Let's have a word of prayer before we get into the message this morning. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be hard at work in this service today. Father, I pray that this service is pleasing in your sight. Father, I ask a special blessing upon this message today, that it would penetrate deep into the hearts of those who need to hear it most. Father, we are all needy for your word, but certain portions of the scripture speak to us louder than others, Lord, depending on what our situation may be. I pray that as the promise in your word says, your word will go forth and accomplish its purpose and will not return void. Father, please let that promise be fulfilled this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, as we continued in our series on the book of James, the old apostle, also a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, he talked about the differences between those who are merely hearers of the word of God and those who are doers of the word. James said that a man who listens to what the Bible teaches, but then does not do what it says, is like a man who looks at himself in the mirror and then he immediately forgets what he looks like when he walks away. See, the word of God is a mirror, but it doesn't just show a reflection of our face. It shows us what is wrong with our hearts and our attitudes. And if we're going to become mature and complete Christians, which is what the book of James is all about, we're going to have to take some action in those areas where the Bible shows us that we are falling short. Now, one of the biggest problem areas for Christians is controlling their tongues. Many times in a moment of anger, they say things they shouldn't say. They let their tempers or their desires to gossip affect their conversation. Now, as Christians, we're commanded to say only those things that build one another up and encourage each other. But unfortunately, many times this is not the case, not even inside the church. Now, James told us that if anyone considers himself to be religious, but he does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he is deceiving himself and his religion is worthless. That's a pretty strong statement. James means business. He never pulls any punches. James is a straight talker, and I like that about him. Not everything he says is pleasant to hear, but he says the things that many of us need to hear. Now, we also learned in our message from last week that showing favoritism to the rich and looking down on the poor is a sin. The scriptures tell us that all men have been created in the image of God, and when we give special treatment to rich folks, hoping that we're going to get something on the other end, we're looking for a little payback, a little favor in the future, and we look down on our brothers and sisters who don't have much in the way of material wealth, we're sinning. We're setting ourselves up as judges over them, and the scriptures say that we will be judged with the same measure that we're using to judge others. We also learned last week that the guiding principle for the Christian's life is to follow the command of Jesus, who told us, love one another as I have loved you. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. James calls this the royal law and also the perfect law that brings freedom. Now, if the Christian obeys this perfect law, he does well, because the scriptures tell us that love covers over a multitude of sin. And that brings us to our message today, which is entitled, Real Faith Equals Real Fruit. And we're going to be looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. As we start this message, I want to tell you today, we are about to swim out into some very deep spiritual water. These teachings are not going to be easy for everybody to understand. You know, when I began this series a few weeks ago, I told you that James is not a book for baby Christians. It is a book that gives us practical instruction for how to live a mature and complete Christian life. Now, there are some people who read this book and they walk away thinking that what James says contradicts the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Let me give you an example. In the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ and not by our works. That means we're not saved by what we do. We're simply saved by God's grace through faith in Christ and nothing else. But then James comes along in the second chapter in the 24th verse. He says, a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Uh-oh. Is this one of these contradictions in the Bible that the atheists are all the time telling me about? Is the Bible saying two different things here? And if it is, how are we going to reconcile it? Rest easy. Because Paul and James, they don't disagree at all. What Paul writes, or rather when Paul writes that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ and not by works, he means we are not saved by obeying the Ten Commandments, which none of us can do anyway. We're not saved by following all of the Old Testament law of Moses, which, once again, none of us can do anyway. Now, you might be sitting there saying, now, wait a minute, I've kept about 8, maybe even 9 of those commandments. Doesn't matter, because we learned last week that if a person keeps the entire law, but yet he breaks it in even one point, he's guilty of breaking all of it. So that's what Paul's talking about when he says that we're not saved by our works. We're not, because we can't be. It's only through faith in Christ. What we have to remember here is there were a lot of false teachers back in those days when James and Paul wrote these books. They said a man had to have faith in Christ, but he also had to follow particular rules and regulations that were written down in the law of Moses. See, what they said is if you don't obey this law and this law and this law, plus faith in Christ, you can't be saved. They said it was faith in Jesus plus the works of the law. Paul combated against this by proving from the scriptures that every person, man, woman, and child, is saved only by God's grace through faith in Christ and nothing else. I want to tell you, please remember this. Your salvation is not based upon Jesus plus anything. Paul writes, and James agrees, that a person is saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Now, if you're ever in another church, if you're ever talking to a minister, and you say, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't even let him finish the sentence, turn around and leave. Because it is God's grace through faith in Christ alone. Okay? Now, the Apostle James, contrary to what some of these so-called Bible scholars teach, James doesn't disagree with this in any way. He doesn't disagree with Paul. Paul teaches us that the path to salvation comes by God's grace through faith in Christ and nothing else. James is saying, yeah, that's true, but now let me tell you how you're supposed to live after you get saved. James says, yeah, I know that we're all saved by faith in Christ and not by following the Old Testament law. But now that you are saved, brothers and sisters, there should be some proof of that saving faith and how you live your lives. Because if you really have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, there is going to be some evidence of that faith in what you do. See, Jesus said the same thing in the gospel accounts. What'd he say? A tree is known by its fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. Now, our good works, the things that we do, they don't have one single thing to do with our salvation. That's not what James is talking about here. Good works don't have anything to do with whether or not you're saved, but they are the proof of your faith. If a person claims to be a Christian, but there is no evidence to support that claim, it's certainly going to call the sincerity of what they're saying into question. Now, only God knows a person's heart. We should never set ourselves up as judges saying, oh, yeah, that guy's saved, or no, that guy over there, he's not saved. Look at how he acts. See, only God knows a man's heart. However, the scriptures say that if you are a believer, there should be some proof of that in your behavior. Now, beginning of verse 14, James asks a question. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he has no deeds? What that means is, what good is it if a man says, yeah, I'm a Christian, I've got faith, but then there's absolutely zero evidence in this man's life to support his claim? Then James says, can such a faith save him? Notice that James doesn't say the man has faith. What does he say? If a man claims he has faith. You see, there's a big difference between a said faith and a real faith. There's a big difference between believing in your head and truly believing in your heart. James says, you know, people can say anything they want, but the proof's in the pudding. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, and they come to you and they say, I need some help. And you reply to them, go. I wish you well. Keep warm. Stay well fed. But you don't do anything to help them. What good is it? That's the question he's asking here. See, if a fellow believer comes to us and they're in need and we fail to help them when it's in our power to do so, the scriptures say that we sin. James told us back in the first chapter in verse 27, religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows and those who are in need. We're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. James asks, what kind of faith do you really have if a brother comes to you with a need and you wish him well, but then you don't do anything to help him? And then he answers his own question in verse 17. He says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's dead. Faith without action is dead. James says, if a brother comes to you, he needs something, you wish him well but don't do anything, your faith is dead. That means if you claim to have faith, but you're not doing anything with it, you're fooling yourself, friend. The type of faith that saves shows proof of itself through good works. Not works to try to earn our salvation, but rather works out of a heart of gratitude because we've already received salvation. Now, James continues with this thought in verse 18, and he says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. What's he saying here? James is looking for the argument here. Some people try to say that, well, faith and works don't necessarily have to go together. Some people may have the gift of faith. Other Christians may have the gift of works. The two can be separate. But James answers that argument by saying, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. I'm going to prove I have faith by what I do. That means that a true living faith produces good works. Paul and James both agree that we're saved by faith. Paul's emphasis is on the root of our faith, while James concentrates on the fruit, the results of our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will produce much fruit. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. I heard a story about a minister. He was talking with this man one day who claimed to be a Christian. The man said, oh, yeah, I'm a believer. I believe in God. The minister said, well, are you a member of a local assembly? Have you become a member of a church that you support? The man said, well, no, I'm not a member of any local church, but hey, the thief who died on the cross right next to Jesus, he was never a member of a local church. He made it into heaven. Then the minister said, do you ever observe communion with a body of local believers? The man said, well, no. The dying thief never took communion with anybody, and that was never held against him. The pastor said, have you been baptized? The man said, no, the dying thief wasn't baptized, and he got to heaven. Then the pastor said, Well, have you ever given anything to the mission field to help the gospel get out there to other parts of the world? And the man said, nope. The dying thief never gave any money to any missionaries, and he wasn't judged for it. Well, finally, that old minister had about enough of that, and he said, well, my friend, the difference between you two seems to be he was a dying thief. You're a living thief. James says, yes, it is faith that saves us. But friends, the type of faith that saves should produce something. Now, some may hear this, get a little upset, and they may say, well, look, man, the Bible says all we have to do is believe and we'll be saved. Now, I believe in God. That's enough. I don't have to do anything else. And furthermore, I'm not going to do anything else. Well, James has an answer for you. In verse 19, he says, you believe that there is one God? Well, good. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble. Simply saying that you believe in God is not evidence of faith. Simply believing in your head that God exists, that's not going to save you. Even the demons believe that there's a God. And we know from our study on the book of Revelation, none of them are getting into heaven. See, knowing something in your mind, like I said a few minutes ago, is not the same as believing it to be true in your heart. James tells us that if we have the type of faith that saves, we're going to be producing some fruit. We're going to be showing evidence of the faith that we have by what we do. Now, James is going to give us a couple examples to show that a person's faith is made complete by the actions that faith produces. Beginning in verse 20, he says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without works is dead? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Now, James is making a reference here that goes all the way back to the very first book of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 12, we're told that the Lord appeared to Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old. He didn't have any children. And the Lord told him that he and his wife Sarah would have a son. And not only that, God said, this son that I'm going to give you is going to be the beginning of a mighty nation of people that are too numerous to count. Now, we're told in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed what the Lord said, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, some may say, see there, all Abraham did was believe. He didn't do anything else, and God gave him credit for his faith and said he was righteous. Well, that's true. Abraham was called righteous by God because of his faith. But let's look at the actions that his faith produced. Abraham waited 25 more years. His wife Sarah never had a son. Finally, Abraham is 100 years old. His wife Sarah is 90, well beyond the age of being able to produce children. And yet God fulfilled his promise. Abraham became a father of Isaac when he was 100 years old. Now, sometime later, everything's going great. Young Isaac, he's grown up to be strong and healthy. God puts Abraham's faith to the test. In Genesis chapter 22, God appears to Abraham and he says, take your only son, your son Isaac, whom you love. Sacrifice him to me as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'm going to tell you about. So early the next morning, Abraham gets up. He takes his son to the place God told him about. He ties his son Isaac. He puts him on the altar. He lifts the knife up to kill his son. How could he do that, man? How could the man do that? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that by faith, Abraham believed God would give him a son, and he did. And it was that same faith that Abraham had that caused him to know if he were to sacrifice his son to God, God had the power to bring him back from the dead. But as Abraham was standing there with that knife raised over his only son, whom he loved, the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "Stop! Don't lay a hand on that boy. Now I know that you really love me, because you have not withheld your son from me, but you have done what I've said. Because of this, I will surely bless you. I will make your descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Who did Abraham's descendants turn out to be? The nation of Israel. This was the beginning of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. But God wasn't done blessing Abraham. When he told him that all nations on earth would be blessed by his offspring, that's a reference to the fact that many years later, when the Lord Jesus was born into this world, whose family line did he come from? Abraham's. Now that you know the rest of that story, let's get back to the book of James and see what else he has to say about what Abraham did here. Beginning in verse 22, he says, "You see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." See, Abraham believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. But that was made complete by what he did. And then in verse 24, James draws the conclusion. He says, "You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." Now, we've already said this a couple of times. I want to say it again to make sure you're not confused here. I want to make sure you understand exactly what James is saying. He is not telling us that we have to perform specific works or actions to get into heaven. He knows and believes, just like the Apostle Paul, that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ and nothing else. But James takes that faith to its logical conclusion and says, if you really have the type of faith that saves, you're going to back it up with your actions, just like Abraham did. God gave Abraham credit for his faith and called him righteous because he believed what God told him. But Abraham proved that his faith was real by what he did. Now in verse 25, James gives us another example to prove to us that faith without works is dead. He writes, "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" Now, for those of you that may not be real up on your Old Testament, this is a reference to what happened in the second chapter of the book of Joshua. The nation of Israel, they had just come out of slavery in the land of Egypt, where they'd been slaves for over 400 years. Moses brought them out. They wandered in the desert for 40 years. Finally, they came to the land that God had promised to the descendants of Abraham hundreds of years earlier. See, Moses had died. The man named Joshua was put in charge. God told Israel to attack those people that lived in that land, destroy them all, take the land as their own. Joshua sent two spies into the city of Jericho to go and check things out. Now, there was a prostitute who lived in that city. Her name was Rahab. She let the two spies stay in her house. She kept them safe. Now, the king of Jericho, he found out that there were a couple spies from Israel somewhere in the town. And then he got word that they were staying at Rahab's house. So he sent some men to shake the house down, bring those guys out and kill them. But when the men came busting through the door, Rahab said, "Yeah, those guys were here, but they left." In reality, she had hid them on her roof under a bunch of stalks. These guys were hid on a roof. So the king's men, they rolled out and they went looking for these two spies. Rahab brings them down from the roof. She says, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you. A great fear of you people has come over all of us. We've all heard about the miracles that God has done. We've heard how he parted the Red Sea and allowed you guys to cross on dry land. We've heard how you're conquering everybody in your path. I know that you're going to conquer this land because the Lord your God is the God above in heaven and below here on earth. Please swear to me that you will show kindness to my family in the same way that I've shown kindness to you." The Israelite spies say, We promise to treat you and your family kindly. When the Lord gives us this land, here's a scarlet cord. Tie this hanging out your window. That'll be a sign to our army that you and your family are in here. We'll make sure nothing happens to you, okay? Rahab agreed to what they told her, and then she let them down from a rope from her window because her house was actually built into the city wall. It was part of the wall of the city that protected the city from attackers. She lets them down. Now, in Joshua 6, we read that when the Israelites conquered Jericho, they saw that scarlet cord hanging in the window. They went to her house. They brought Rahab out and all of her family. They protected them, and they let her family live among the nation of Israel. Rahab had faith in God, and she showed proof of that faith by what she did. She put her life on the line when she agreed to help those Israelite spies. God rewarded her not only for what she believed, but also because of what she did. Now you look at this. Rahab didn't say, well, yeah, I believe that God gave you this city, so when the walls come crashing down, I'm going to be standing there on the sidelines singing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. No, she didn't say that. She said, I know God promised to give you this land, and I believe he's going to make good on that promise, and I want to do whatever I can to help because I want to be on the right side of the Lord. She believed what God said, but then she took action. Faith is the root of our salvation, but the works that we do because of that faith, that is the fruit of our salvation. James ends this thought and this message today by saying, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Yes, it is our faith in Jesus Christ that saves us, but if that faith is not producing some results, it may be time, friends, to take a serious look at your Christian life and ask yourself, just what type of faith do you have, and what exactly are you putting it in? A true saving faith will prove itself by the results that it produces. Real faith equals real fruit. I pray that this portion of the scriptures will motivate you to put some action behind your faith. Let's continue to march on toward Christian maturity and show proof of our faith by how we live and what we do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these truths contained in your word. We thank you for this call to action. Father, let us not be Christians who sit on the sidelines while others are in the game working for you. Father, put a desire in our hearts to be faithful witnesses for you, to love our brothers and sisters as we love ourselves, to love one another as you have first loved us. Father, motivate us to do something with our faith. Lord, I ask that in the days ahead, you would help all of those who are affiliated with our church out here to grow to Christian maturity, put a desire in their hearts to come back week after week, to fellowship with one another, to live the kind of lives that are pleasing in your sight. Father, be with us all now. I pray your blessing upon everyone that's here today. In Jesus' name, amen.